then also, we are diving into a brand new series today. We're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about Galatians and digging into that. And before we get into that content, I just want to set us up with a question, a little bit of a deeper question. But when is a time that you felt like you didn't belong? Right? When is a time where you were acutely aware that I don't fit in, I don't belong here? Right? It's like you ever grew up watching Sesame Street and had that little segment where they would put the objects on the screen and they'd sing a little song, you know, like, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Right? You ever felt like, that's me? Like, you realize, like, I don't belong. I've had several of those moments through my life. One of those times was in fifth grade. And at my school, fifth grade was kind of the time when the friend groups and social groups were forming. You know, your cliques were starting to form and stuff. And there's a group of guys that I wanted to belong to their friend group. These guys were basketball players, and I wanted to be in that group. And so I signed up for fifth grade intramural basketball. And let me just describe my entire basketball career in this one moment. There's a game, and there was a loose ball, and I got the ball, and I took off dribbling, fast break down the court, no one else around. I'm like, this is my moment, you know, and I run up to the goal, and I go for a layup, and it was like slow motion, right? Like the ball, like, ooh, leaves my hand, and it flies up, smashes the bottom of the backboard, and ricochets right in my face. And that pretty much describes my entire basketball career. Right there. So in fifth grade, what was interesting this particular year is so many guys signed up for intramural basketball that they didn't just have an A team, they didn't just have a B team, they also had a C team. And you can guess which team I was a part of. And you can guess which team all the friends that I wanted to belong to their friend group were part of. And it was just this like a realization in my, you know, to this poor fifth grade Brent that like, I don't belong in that group. I'm on the C team, and I don't belong to this friend group of guys. They're all on the A team, right? And those times are tough, and that's kind of a silly example, but there's other times in my life where that has carried a lot more weight. Maybe for you, when you realize you don't belong, like, there's pain and there's hurt in that. And I think it's like an innate human desire. All of us, we want to belong. We want to belong, and because of that, I think we go through life asking this question, maybe consciously, maybe subconsciously, but we're always asking, what does it take to belong? Right? What does it take to belong in this group? And that's a question I think that's core to humanity. It's a question that's core to the idea of religion too. Right? So we're in this series. The next 5 weeks, we're going to be digging into Galatians, and we've called this series Rethinking Religion. And one of the things that religion does really, really well is it answers this question, what does it take to belong? And religion answers that a lot of times with a list of things to do or not to do, ways to behave, ways not to behave. And depending on the religion and the tradition, the list changes, but there's always this list. If you do these things, if you act this way, then you can belong to this group. And if you do these things, then you can't belong to our group. Right? Religion answers that question very, very well. And this question is a debate that humanity and religions have been wrestling with for years and years and years. In fact, even the first followers of Jesus wrestled with this question, what does it mean to belong? What does it take to belong? And so as we journey through the book of Galatians, I think as we get into this content, it's going to cause us to rethink some of those religious assumptions and see that this gospel of Jesus really is good news and how it answers this question of what does it take to belong. So we're going to dig in here. Today, a lot of content in your bulletin notes. There's not many fill in the blanks. It's just kind of open for you to write down things that stand out to you or things that you want to try to remember. But before we dig into the content of Galatians, we got to lay some groundwork. So you got to realize that in the New Testament, after the first five books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, all the other books that we have are actually letters that were written to these early churches, these early followers of Jesus. And to understand the letters the best that you can, you have to realize that the letters weren't written to us today. They were written to a specific group of people at a specific point in history addressing specific issues. They weren't written to us. But there is eternal truth. These are inspired words that can help us understand more about God. And when you understand the context of what's happening, then you understand what's being written in those letters, then you can take that truth and apply it to our situations today. And so that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to lay some groundwork on the context of Galatians. And so to do that, we've got to take a field trip. You guys ready for a field trip? Not only just any field trip, we're actually going to take a field trip back in time. So if only there were some sort of like magic school bus that we could all jump in and travel to these crazy. So I'll be Miss Frizzle today and jump in the magic school bus. We're going to take this field trip back in time with me. We're going to go back all the way to 9 BC. So just a handful of years before Jesus was born, 9 BC. We are in a city called Priene. It's in the Roman Empire in modern day Turkey. So we get out of the bus and we walk to the city market. And in this city market, at the entrance of the market is this pillar. And on this pillar is this inscription from the emperor, Caesar Augustus. And this is what this inscription says. It says, "By the epiphany of his birth, Augustus Caesar brought the gospel of peace to all mankind. For that reason, the Greeks of Asia have on this day declared that the new year should begin from now on the 23rd of September, the day of the birth of this god. Never will another gospel surpass the gospel that was announced at his birth." Gospel. This is before Jesus was even born. What are they talking about? See, in our modern context, when you hear the word gospel, you probably have associations with it. Maybe you think of the first four books of the New Testament. Maybe you think of Jesus. Maybe you think about the message of how you go to heaven or whatever the case may be. We have associations with this word gospel. And in the first century and before, they had different associations with this word. This word was used before Jesus was even on the scene. And we have archaeological evidence of this. Archaeologists have found this inscription in this city. And it's just these words written by Caesar Augustus. And so what had happened is Caesar Augustus took power. He became took the throne of emperor of the Roman Empire. And then he sends out this decree. And he calls this decree, uses this term, the gospel. So you have to understand, gospel in Greek is the word euangelion, which is a compound word, means good news or good proclamation. And this word, this euangelion, was used to describe an imperial decree that Greece or Rome sent out declaring that there is a new king or a new kingdom. Or anytime there is a major victory and Rome invaded and took over a new area of land, they would send out a gospel, a euangelion, to the inhabitants of this land saying, "Good news, you're now part of the Roman Empire. You belong to a new kingdom." And so this is what's happening here in this city of Priene, is that when Caesar Augustus took the throne, he sends out this gospel, this euangelion, this declaration, this good proclamation, letting the citizens of the city know that they now belong to a new emperor. Right? Did you notice all the political propaganda in there where he equated himself as a god? He said he brought peace to the world. He changed the ordering of the calendar so that it started on his birthday. Right? So it's all this political propaganda of this imperial decree saying, hey, there's a new king and a new kingdom. So now you fast forward to when Jesus comes on the scene and the early followers of his are trying to describe what Jesus is doing in the world. What Jesus did by his death and his resurrection, what is happening. And they take this word gospel, that was this imperial decree about a new king and a new kingdom, and they apply it to Jesus. They say, you know what? Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he brought about this kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is coming to earth, and now we are all invited to join in, and we have a new king that we get to pledge allegiance to. Like in the midst of this current world, this new kingdom and this new king are bursting forth, and Jesus brought it about through his death and his resurrection, and we are invited to belong to this new kingdom and this new king. This is the gospel of Jesus. And so they took this word that had this meaning and they applied it to try to describe what Jesus was doing in the world by bringing about this kingdom of God, that he is the new king, that he is the one worthy of our allegiance, and then anyone's invited to belong to this new kingdom. And so these early followers of Jesus, they took this gospel of Jesus, this good news of Jesus, and they traveled around the known world proclaiming the good news of this new kingdom and inviting others to join in. And so that's what we see and through the book of Acts is them taking this good news, traveling and inviting people to join in to belong to this new kingdom. All right, that's our first stop on our field trip. We got one more. So let's jump back in the bus. We're going to go forward in time to AD 47. So we're going to go to AD 47, another city in the Roman Empire, another city in modern-day Turkey. This city's called Antioch Pisidia. And we get out of the bus and we walk towards a Jewish synagogue. And as we're walking in, we see a guy named Paul and a guy named Barnabas walk in with us. And then Paul and Barnabas are invited to speak in the synagogue. And we know what Paul says because it's recorded in Acts chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up and follow along with Acts chapter 13. We have a little map here of kind of where the city, Antioch Pisidia, is. You can see the arrows are Paul's first missionary journey where he travels spreading this good news, this gospel of this new kingdom. And he travels up to the region of Galatia. And there are these cities. Antioch Pisidia is the major city in this region and some other cities that Paul travels to. And we have record of this in Acts chapter 13 and 14. So Paul stands up in the synagogue and let's see what he begins to say. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." Now I'll pause right here and just talk a minute about some of the demographics of this city. So Paul says, "You fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God." He makes this distinction between these two groups. So in this city, there would have been a minority of Jews living in this city, trying to live out their faith, obey the laws of Moses, live out Torah as an example of who God is, and try to follow God the best they can in this Roman city. And then there would have been Gentiles, Romans that weren't Jewish by birth, but who decided to become Jewish by converting to Judaism. And that would have been marked by every male who converts by being circumcised as a symbol of them following this law of Moses and becoming Jewish. Then there would have been this third group of people, Gentiles, who were interested in worshiping the God of the Jews, but weren't obeying all of the law of Moses. They weren't obeying Torah. They weren't circumcised or any of those things, but they were still interested in worshiping this God of the Jews. And then the vast majority of the city would have been this fourth group, would have been just the pagan Gentiles that were worshiping all the Roman gods and just doing life like the rest of the culture kind of a thing. And so those are some of the demographics of the city. And you see Paul address a couple of those groups in here when he stands up in the synagogue. He's addressing, he says, you fellow Israelites, these are the Jews by birth, and then you Gentiles who worship God. And this could have included the Gentiles who converted to Judaism and also those who were interested in worshiping God but weren't fully following the law. He says, listen to me. And he unpacks some of the history of the Jewish people. Right? He goes through some of these major historical moments, leads it up to Jesus, and then begins to talk about Jesus coming on the scene and talks about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And then he connects this to the gospel in verse 32. He says, we tell you the good news. This is that Greek word, euangelion. We tell you the gospel, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Through Jesus' resurrection, through his death and his resurrection, everything that was happening in the history of the Jewish people is fulfilled in Jesus. This is the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 38. He talks about this implication of this gospel. He says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Now, that last phrase, I want you to just sit that in the back of your mind. We're going to get to that next week. Luke's going to talk more about this idea, but I just wanted to point that out, that this is something, as Paul comes onto the scene in these cities in Galatia, he is kind of pointing out of that forgiveness comes through Christ and we're not made right with God by obeying the law, but by faith in Christ. And he's going to unpack that later in this letter of Galatians. So anyway, he unpacks the gospel. He says, you know, all the stuff that God's been doing through our history is fulfilled in Jesus and his resurrection. This new kingdom is here. It brings about forgiveness of our sins. The question is, how did the people respond to this message? How did they respond, the Jews in this synagogue, how did they respond to this gospel? Let's see in verse 42. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, that's those two groups I was talking about, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So notice a couple of things. How did they respond to this gospel about Jesus? Seems pretty open, right? They wanted more. They invited them to say, they said, this is really interesting. Come back next week and talk more about this. They were open to it. They were favorable to this news of who Jesus is. They were open to the gospel. Also, wanted to point out, of those four groups that I talked about, which groups were present and which groups weren't. Because this will come back to play here in just a minute. All right, so let's fast forward a week. We go through the week. The next Sabbath comes. What happens? Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered. Now, don't miss that. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered. Now, which groups does that include? All four. Right? Earlier, it was just this is Jews and just the Gentiles who converted to Judaism. Then something happened through the week. Paul and Barnabas talking to people. The message spreads. People are curious. And almost the whole city now shows up to the synagogue, which before would have been just a small minority of people in the city. Now almost the whole city shows up to hear this message. How exciting is that, right? Maybe not. Verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. So what changed? What changed from week to week? The first week, they were all excited about, they invited her to come back and hear more. Tell us more about this gospel. Then the next week comes, what changed? Those people came. Did you catch that? Those people showed up. The whole city, which included those Gentiles, those people that we don't associate with, they showed up. When it talks about how the Jews were filled with jealousy, they weren't jealous that Paul was gathering more people than they were. It was actually just the opposite. They were jealous that so many people showed up because what they had, this was just their thing. This is just us. This is our story about what God is doing and how all these people are coming and they're threatening this paradigm that we have of how the world operates and how God wants us to keep ourselves pure and clean. And those people are here. We talk about rethinking religion, and what's interesting about religion is religion's always talks about like having other people believe what you believe. At the moment those other people actually show up, it's a different story because they bring all their mess and all their challenge and all their baggage and all their differences. And then it's like, oh, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. What's fascinating to me about this whole interaction, is that they weren't opposed to the message of the gospel. They were in favor of the message of the gospel. What they were opposed to was the application of the gospel. Who does the gospel apply to? Who is it for? Who gets to belong because of this gospel message? That's what they are opposed to. So how did Paul and Barnabas respond? Verse 46. Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. Well, what did they reject? They didn't reject the message of the gospel. They rejected the application of the gospel. That's what got them so upset. And that's why Paul responds next with what he says. Verse 47, he says, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What Paul's doing here, this is actually a quote from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He's pulling this Old Testament prophet up, and he's saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. He's not talking about himself and Barnabas. He's talking about all of the Jewish people. This was a message that Isaiah gave to all of the Israelites, saying, I have made you, all of you Israelites, all of you Jewish people, I have made you to be a light to the Gentiles, and through you, salvation is going to come to the ends of the earth. And Paul's saying that salvation comes through Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus. He's reminding them that, hey, the thing that you're getting upset about right now, about all these Gentiles coming to hear this message, that is the very calling, this is the very thing that God has been doing through the Jewish people, through all of their history. And he's brought it to fulfillment in Jesus. He's reminding them of the calling that they have, that this is what God wanted to do all along from the moment he made the promise with Abraham, that through Abraham he would bless all the nations of the world. It finds its fulfillment in Christ. And now you guys are missing it. You're misunderstanding the good news of who gets to belong to this kingdom of God. Well, how did the Gentiles respond? Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Why were the Gentiles glad? Because they're on the outside. They didn't belong. And now they're being told, you can belong. Now they're being told, you can be a part of this kingdom of God. And so they were excited, and many of them believed, and they joined in, and they began to belong in what God was doing in this world. Now, a word of warning here as we unpack this context. We're not saying that it's like Jews versus Gentiles, like Jews bad, Gentiles good, right? Paul was a Jew. Barnabas was a Jew. All the leaders of the early church, Peter, James, and John, they were Jewish, and they continued to be Jewish. Read the rest of Acts. Paul continues. He doesn't stop being Jewish. He just begins following Jesus. And he's still living out his Jewish faith, following Jesus. The debate is about who gets to belong and what does it take to belong. Right? What does it take to belong to this new kingdom? So now let's jump forward a little bit to Acts chapter 15. Because we see this debate continues to grow, and then it becomes this debate in the early church. Early followers of Jesus are wrestling through, and they're like, okay, yes, we understand that now, like, the God's kingdom is for Gentiles too, but then the question is, what does it take to belong? What does it take for these Gentiles to belong to what God is doing in the world? So Acts 15, verse 1. So Paul finishes his missionary journey. He goes back to Antioch in Syria, and then we're told in 15 verse 1, it says, certain people came down from Judea, which is where Jerusalem was, kind of the focus of the Jewish identity around Jerusalem. They traveled down from there to Antioch, where Paul was staying. And these certain people were teaching these new believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, they are answering the question, what does it take to belong to this new kingdom that Jesus ushered in? And they are answering that question. In order to belong, you have to become like us. You have to do these, you have to obey the law. And this whole talk about circumcision is just a representation, it's a symbol of them choosing to obey and live out this entire Old Testament law of Moses, the Torah. Right? And so these Jewish Christians were traveling to these Gentile Christians and saying, hey, you can belong to the kingdom of God. You just have to become like us. You have to become Jewish. And then you can follow Jesus and belong to what God's doing in the world. Well, that's contrary to what Paul was seeing and understood the gospel to be. Verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute with them. Right? They're debating, what does it take to belong? What does it take to belong? You have one group saying, hey, you can belong, but you got to become like us. You got to become Jewish. And then Paul and Barnabas realizing that God was doing something bigger, that what he was doing was for everyone. And you didn't have to jump through all these hoops and become just like one single identity. No, it's all these different identities and nations and things coming together in this gospel. And they were fighting for that and arguing against that. And so this argument leads its way all the way back to Jerusalem, to the leaders, the apostles of the church that were with Jesus. And so in verse 6, they travel there to Jerusalem. They lay out their case. It says, the apostles and elders then met to consider this question. Right? They're considering, what does it take to belong? Do they have to become Jewish then in order to then follow Jesus? Or can Gentiles be grafted in a different way? It says, after much discussion. And I love that because that shows the reality of church. There's always debate. There's always wrestling. There's always arguments, right? That's how it is. It's just messy when you got all these people together. But they're trying their best to understand, what does it mean to really follow Jesus? And what does it take to belong? And they debate and discuss. And I don't know how long it took, but I imagine there were some heated arguments among the apostles and church leaders. And it says, finally, Peter gets up and he addresses the crowd. And he says, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And he's referring to something that happened earlier in the book of Acts. It says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And that's a theme that's going to come up. We're going to talk about that more. Luke will talk about that more next week. It says, now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors could bear? No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Right, so what Peter is doing is he gives the decision that they've come to is a decision that puts everyone on equal footing. And Peter realizes, listen, it's not the works of the law. It's not by obeying Torah that makes us right with God. For us and for the Gentiles, it's faith in Christ. It's the grace of God through Christ and us placing our faith in him that we're made right with God. So we're all on equal footing. And then the Jews just then express that, live that out by following the laws of Torah. And the Gentiles are under the law. And so they get to express that in a different way in the way they live out their faith. And so they come to this conclusion and then they write a letter and they send it to all the churches, all these new churches in the area saying, listen, this is our decision. In order to belong, you don't have to become Jewish. And God is doing something bigger. He's bringing these different groups of people. He's grafting the Gentiles in to form this new kingdom, this new work of God in the world. Right? So they wrestle through, what does it mean to belong? What does it take to belong? Okay, field trip over. Jump back in the bus. We're going to go back to 2023. If your neighbor's asleep, elbow them. I know there's a lot of scripture, a lot of content, a lot of concepts and ideas, but I wanted to walk through this. And you may be asking, wait a minute, Brent, I thought we were studying Galatians. Why are you reading so much from Acts? Because what happens in Galatians 13 and 14, and then Acts 13 and Acts 14 and Acts 15 is the context when Paul writes the letter to Galatians. Right, so we saw he goes into the cities in Galatia. He sets up these churches. There's this conflict. And then there's debate about when exactly this letter of Galatians is written. But I lean on the side that it was written between the time that Acts 13 and 14, and then Paul finishes his missionary journey, comes back to Antioch, and he writes this letter before Acts 15, before the Jerusalem Council, because that answers the question, the very thing that Paul wrote about, and he would have referred back to this decision, I think, if he had written Galatians after that point. So it's between Acts 14 and 15 that Paul writes this letter to the Galatians. And what had happened is some of these Jewish Christians began traveling to all these newly established churches, teaching them, saying, hey, you can belong, but what Paul said wasn't right. You have to become Jewish. You have to become like us, and then you can belong. And so Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, a very strongly worded letter, a very passionate letter, to set them straight, to say, no, that is not the gospel. You don't have to jump through all these hoops in order to belong. It's faith in Christ that brings you in. And that's kind of the context that we see. Isn't that the tendency of religion, right? To set all the bars up high and say, well, here's the standard. And if you behave this way, if you act this way, if you think this way, then you can belong. Or you can say it this way, like religion, equals you have to behave in order to belong. But the gospel equals that you get to belong, and then your behavior flows out of that. Your behavior flows out of the identity of who you are and what Christ has done for you, and you live into that. And if you think about it, like, that's the way it is in real life, right? When you were born, did you have to sign a contract, or did you have to meet certain standards of behavior in order to belong to your family? No, the moment you were born, you belong to your family. And then as you matured, as you grew, you learned, how do I operate as part of this family? How do I behave as this family? What are the values of our family? How does this family operate in the world? You begin to learn that, and that's a process. It's the same thing with our faith. Religion says, here's the standard, here's the bar, here's the list of things to do, and the list of the things not to do. And if you do that, then you can belong. But the gospel says, you get to belong. And then the Spirit of God is going to work inside of you to mature you and grow you over years to where your behavior begins to line up with your new identity. You see the difference? I think that's the good news of the gospel, how that question is answered. And it has implications. I think that's why Paul was so passionate in writing the letter to the Galatians, saying, no, 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 this is how you belong. You belong first, and then you live out of that new identity. And I just want to take one look. This is the only verse from Galatians we're going to talk about the whole day. But I want to look at this one verse in Galatians 3, because Paul lays out his argument, and he builds to this point, and he's writing this to Jewish Christians and to Gentile Christians who are wrestling with, what does it mean to belong, right? They're wrestling with this debate. And in Galatians 3, verse 26, he says this, and I want you to pay attention to a little three-letter word that Paul uses again and again, okay? He says, for you are all children of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, these things that you're debating about that separate you, those things are secondary to your main identity in Christ. You're part of this new kingdom. You pledge allegiance to this new king. You have a new identity. That's what matters most. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he says, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. And those last phrases would have been phrases that would have only been used to Jewish people. Only the Jewish people were the true children of Abraham. Only the Jewish people would inherit the promises of Abraham. And yet Paul, in a very scandalous way, is saying, no, you all, you Jews and you Gentiles, together, when you're in Christ, you now are the true children of Abraham. You now belong to God's family. And now you get to receive all the promises that God has given. Right? It's the benefit of belonging. And that would have been a very scandalous thing to hear, when this argument about what does it take to belong, when they've said, no, you got to become like us. And Paul's saying, no, you Gentiles, you're part of Abraham's family too. You get to receive that, and it comes through faith in Christ. He's saying you both get to belong. All right, so that's a lot of context. I walked through all of that because I want us to understand that's what Paul is writing to. And so in the next 5 weeks, as we journey through Galatians, as we read through, you're going to read through all kinds of stuff. And it's a fairly dense letter. Paul talks about some deep things. He uses these theological arguments and connects back to the Old Testament and uses all these metaphors and references to try to illustrate what he's trying to say, that both Jews and Gentiles now belong. And they're made right with God by their faith in Christ, and then Gentiles are able to be grafted in. And the reason I spent so much time laying this groundwork, because what can happen as you get into some of these discussions is we can remove them from the context, and we can like treat them as this like amalgamous theological discussion, right? We can talk about things like works of the law and justification by faith, and you can treat it like this theological concept, and you know, here are the five premises of justification by faith, and you know, like, not that that's bad, But I don't want you to ever forget that what Paul is talking about, the reason he spends so much time talking about justification by faith, is because it impacts real people. Anytime we remove theology from real people, we miss it. This is about what does it take to belong to the kingdom of God? What is the good news of the gospel? Is that you get to belong. You don't have to behave your way in. You don't have to reach a certain standard. You don't have to become like us. You get to belong by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You get to belong. And that's what Paul's talking about. So I want us to remind ourselves as we're going through, and as you read things in Galatians, you're like, I'm not sure what this is about. Does this make sense to me? As you wrestle through with that, remind yourself that it's always about people. It's about making a way for everyone to be able to have a seat at the table, for everyone to be able to belong. That's what the gospel is about. Okay. So as we wrap up here, I just want to issue a few challenges to us and kind of some practical application in all of this. The first one is this. I want to give you the Galatians challenge. As we read through and work through this book in the next 5 weeks, my challenge to you is for you to read it. Don't trust for Luke and I to unpack it. Get in God's word and read it yourself. There are 6 chapters in Galatians, and so an easy challenge would be to read a chapter a day. It takes 4 to 5 minutes to sit down and read a chapter in Galatians a day, and that gives you a bonus day to catch up if you miss. That's my challenge to you. If you say, like, I don't read well, or I don't like to read, you know what? There's a Bible app that will read it to you. All you got to do is pull up Galatians and hit play, and you can listen to it read. Now, for those of you that like the extra credit, that want to get the A+, here's my challenge to you. My challenge to you is to read the entire book of Galatians every single day. Right? I pulled out the Bible app. I hit play on Galatians. It took 20 minutes to get through all 6 chapters. 20 minutes to read the whole book. And that was on 1x speed. You can go to like 1.25 or 1.5 speed, you know, and you can still like you can decrease that time. But think about this. How powerful would it be if you read the entire book of Galatians every day for 5 weeks? And I guarantee you, there's things that when you start reading, you're like, I don't understand what they're saying here. This is weird. I don't get this. But if you listen to it every day, every day, every day for 5 weeks, you're going to start to make connections. You're going to have light bulb moments where you're like, oh, I think that's what he's talking about. And it's going to give you an opportunity to dig in deeper. So that's my challenge. Get into God's word as we walk through this series and let it speak to you. I know not everybody can, you know, don't have the bandwidth to do that. We also have a secondary challenge. If you want to go through, we found a devotion plan in the YouVersion Bible app. There's a QR code. You can get that, and it takes about 5 minutes to read through that and some scripture to read through on Galatians. And you journey through in 30 days. You get through the whole, all six chapters in Galatians. So anyway, encourage you. Get into God's word as we go through this. All right, last 2 challenges. 2 different groups of people here. If you are here and you feel like you're on the outside, right, you feel like that Sesame Street song, and you realize, like, I don't belong. This is what I want you to know. 1, I'm sorry, because sometimes the church doesn't make it a welcoming place. And sometimes you realize, like, man, I don't fit in, and I'm sorry for that. But I want you to know, Jesus has made a way for you. And he's not waiting for you to clean yourself up. He's not waiting for you to get everything right. He's not waiting for you to check off all these lists. He's just waiting for you to trust him. All that stuff comes later. But I just want you to know that you can belong to God's family. You can belong to this kingdom of God. You can belong to what God is doing. And you just simply have to place your faith in him. And faith is about trust, right? The only requirement to belong is to trust that what Jesus says about himself and about you is true. And then all that other stuff, God will take care of. The Holy Spirit will work in you as you mature and grow, and your life will begin to change. But that's a process. That takes time. But it starts with a decision. You can belong right now. And I just want you to know that. 2nd group of people, those of you that do belong, that find yourself on the inside, here's my question that I want you to wrestle with. Is your gospel big enough for those not like you? Is your gospel big enough for those not like you? Because religion has a way of seeping in, and we can kind of begin to send the message that in order to belong, you got to do this, you got to do this, You got to look like me. You got to think like me. You got to vote like me. You got to believe like me. And then you can belong. That's not the gospel. Is your gospel big enough for those that don't look like you, that don't think like you, that don't act like you, that don't hold the same beliefs as you? Are they still welcome into God's family? And I argue that's the gospel. We don't have a problem with the message of the gospel. We have a problem with the application of the gospel. How are you applying the good news of the kingdom of God? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your good news. God, I thank you. As I look around in the world and I see all this chaos and distress and mess, I thank you that there is a new kingdom coming on earth. And I thank you that we're invited to be a part of this. We get to be a part of your family. God, I thank you that I get to be able to partner with you to bring your kingdom, your will on earth as it is in heaven. I get to play a role in that, and I am honored to do that. And God, I pray for those of us that feel like we're on the outside that don't see that yet, I pray you open our hearts, our eyes to see you, to see the beauty of your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And we can join into this family. We can join into your kingdom when we place our faith and our trust in you. So God, I pray that's a moment that somebody makes that decision today. They think about that. They wrestle with that. They ask questions about what does it mean to belong, and they would find your truth in the gospel. And then God, for those of us that do belong, help us apply the gospel in a way that lines up with your heart, that we see your heart in scripture, that it is about all these different people groups coming together, being grafted in and having a seat at the table. And God, I just ask you to move. Holy Spirit, move. And we've seen your move in different places this week as we talk about all this talk about revival. But Jesus, I pray that it starts in our hearts first, that we understand the beauty of your gospel and we begin to live it out, that it changes how we live our life. So Lord, guide these next 5 weeks as we dig into this book in Galatians and help us see you in the midst of it, see your heart, and live in line with it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.